Over the course of the last couple of years, we've been doing quite a few lessons on the church. And Steve, in January of last year, preached on the universal church and the local church so we can understand how those work, biblically speaking. And a month later after that, he preached on the kingdom and the body of Christ. Around the same time, I gave some lessons on some of the seven churches of Asia and did a little short series on those churches, and we looked at some things that they were doing. Joe Greer held a meeting here in 2023, and he preached on the church. Sam preached multiple lessons on it in 2022. So over the last few years, we've had lots of teaching and preaching on the Lord's church. And I didn't go back through and count all of the sermons. There were more than just those. There's been a lot of them. And some of these lessons have touched on what we would call a very, very fundamental type of things. But here at Oak Grove, we've gone through quite a few changes. We have different faces here now than what we had a handful of years ago. And not just in number and people, but we've also grown spiritually, and we've had that growth. And so I think that all of the lessons that we've done on the church are very important. And a few reasons they are important. Even on the way here today, we were talking to Connor and Emma about the church and how it is when we come here. Sometimes we may say, well, we're going to go to church. Well, that's not exactly correct, because this place here, this building, is not the church. It's the people who meet here. So we talked about how if one of us says that or makes that mistake, that we could politely correct the other and make sure we understand. Now, we're not going to the church, to church. We're going to meet with the church. This just happens to be the place to do that. And then Emma asked, hey, how do I do that when you're preaching? I'm like, well, please don't do that when I'm preaching. But I say that to say this. The topic we're trying to talk about this morning, you can see some of the words up here that we're going to talk about, is kind of a difficult one. So if I say something that is not biblically accurate, then I want you to talk to me. Please don't raise your hand and do it right in the middle. But I'll be glad to talk to you about that. I've tried to put these things together in such a way that we can all be able to grow and learn to be on the same page. I think God wants us to be on the same page as much as possible about as many things as possible. But of course, we know that's not going to happen. We know that there are things that God expects us to be unified on, and that we need to teach and understand the same way. We need to work toward that. But there are other things that may not be doctrinal things, that we may see a certain passage or a certain scripture or a certain thing differently than someone else. And that's going to happen. And we're gonna work with each other and try to bear with one another as we study and grow together. But I think it's important, as much as possible, that we study some of these things. But maybe you're here today and you're still trying to figure the church out. Maybe you're trying to figure out this thing that maybe you're even a part of or been a part of for some time, and you're trying to figure out how it all works. Maybe you're kind of like me, and it's taken you a quarter of a century of being a Christian, and you're still trying to figure some of these things out and how they all fit together and work and how we apply them. And maybe you're here today, and you've heard this or that about the church and how the church works and how it handles certain things, especially things like discipline and withdrawing and fellowship and all of these things. And maybe you just are a little bit confused. And so maybe we can help with that today. In the Bible, there are two types of fellowship. We'll start with fellowship, then brotherhood and association. And the goal of this lesson is to talk about those words and then make a few applications. Today, we're not going to talk specifically about the idea of fellowship and like what the steps of marking someone and what that means if they're divisive or unruly. And then go the next step, and how do we draw a line of fellowship with them, and what all that looks like, and the purpose of that in God's eyes, why we do that. We're not going to go specifically that deep today. We're getting there. We'll get there. But I thought it would be good for us to look at these words, because these words have played a big role in what people's perceptions are of discipline and of our fellowship with each other. In the Bible, there are two different kinds of fellowship mentioned. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 1, in the very first few verses of 1 John chapter 1, John says it like this, beginning in verse 5. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, John had learned about Christ. Now, John's learning about Christ was firsthand. He was right there with him. But he had learned about Christ. And then he wrote these words to his readers, and all of us in turn, as we read it, so that we will want to have the same fellowship that he had. What an awesome thing for us to be able to follow after, make an allegiance to God, and have fellowship with the creator of this universe, that we can have a relationship with him, an association with him, a fellowship with him, and that's something that we get to enjoy, that we can have that oneness, that fellowship with God. But at the same time, as awesome as it is that we can have that relationship with God, it's also a bit scary too, isn't it? It's a little bit scary. It teaches us that if we're going to have fellowship with darkness, and it teaches us that if we're going to have fellowship with sin, and we're not going to actively walk in the light and try to get rid of that stuff, but we're just going to hang on to it, then it tells us a stark reality, is that we might come here and meet with the group at Oak Grove, but we don't have God. We can be here today, and if we let darkness and sin take a hold of us and we're not repenting of it, we're not taking care of it, then we don't have fellowship with God, even though we might have fellowship with everyone here. And no one would know the difference. So it's a bit scary as well. Now, a few pages further in 1 John, John teaches us that there's a different type of fellowship. And not just a fellowship with God, but he alludes to it at the end of the verses we already read, but we have fellowship with each other. Notice 3 John, beginning in verse 9. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with malicious words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive brothers either, and he forbids those who want to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Now, Diotrephes, apparently here, in this context, there were some brothers who had fellowship with God, apparently, that's the idea, I think, that these brothers had fellowship with God. They had a connection with God, an allegiance to God. But this man named Diotrephes, he severed fellowship with them. He wouldn't let them even come into the local church and be a part of their group. And so he kept them from having fellowship amongst themselves, like what we have here at Oak Grove when we work and worship together. He wouldn't let them do that. It was wrong. And Paul says it's wrong here, and he's going to deal with it when he gets there. But it did happen. This is a case where God apparently had fellowship with someone, but men by their choices would not have fellowship with them. So there's a case that we have in the scriptures. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the exact opposite of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find out a case of fellowship that's just the opposite of what John is talking about in 3 John verses 9 and 10. And here in 1 Corinthians 5, the church at Corinth, we assume that the man who they're talking about here, who was in a relationship with his father's wife, we're assuming that he had fellowship with God at one time, but now because of his sin, what had happened? Didn't have fellowship with God, and the problem that Paul addresses is that they hadn't mourned it. They were puffed up about it. They didn't treat it the right way. They didn't try to get rid of that sin, and so we have a case here in 1 Corinthians 5 where this guy who had fellowship with God had severed that fellowship because he wanted to keep his sin and he wanted to stay in it. No one had corrected him. No one had taken care of it. So the problem was that the men and women in the church at Corinth continued to keep fellowship with him, and that was wrong too, because his fellowship with God had been severed and they were keeping fellowship with him. It says it like this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, namely that someone has his father's wife. In verse 2, you have become arrogant and not mourn instead, so that one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. And so here's the idea that they should have done something to remove him from their midst. They should have taught him. They should have corrected him. They should have disciplined him in some way to get him to repent, or else they should have done something to, like, you can't fellowship that. At the end of this chapter, at the end in verse 12, Paul told them, Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those who are on the outside, God judges. Notice what he says. Remove the evil person from among yourselves. So what we're talking about is really serious stuff, deep stuff, hard stuff. But that's how serious sin is. Now, these two passages in 1 John and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches that there are two types of fellowship. There is one with God that depends on our choice. And it depends on our choice to walk in the light and to not walk in darkness, to walk in the truth. And if we do that, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with him. And there's fellowship with men, like we have here together, brothers and sisters in Christ, which is subject to either disapproval or approval based upon the word of God and if we're following it or not. It's based upon each of us keeping the word of God and the teaching of Christ and his apostles. When we obey the gospel, we make a pledge. And the pledge that we're really making is that we're going to serve God, we're going to walk in the truth, we're going to keep his commandments, and we're going to do what the apostles tell us to do. That's the pledge that we make. Following our allegiance to God, we're then told to join ourselves to groups of people, like what we have here at Oak Grove. And then we'll work together and worship together. But I want to define a few words behind me before we get too far. The first is fellowship, the second is association, and the other is brotherhood. And our understanding, or even maybe our misunderstanding of these words, has caused quite a bit of damage in the church. And so, just so we're clear as we move through and look at this hard stuff over the next couple of months, I want to make sure that we define these words or look at them. Let's start with fellowship. The word fellowship, according to Vine and Thayer, I've kind of joined these together, means sharing. So we share in something together. Now, when we come together on the first day of the week, what are we sharing in primarily together? We call it communion. That's another part of that word. We share together in the Lord's Supper. We share together in a contribution to do the Lord's work. We share together in our worship toward God. So it can be defined as sharing, association, communion, community, participation, jointly contributing, a collection or a contribution. That's how Vine and Thayer define the word fellowship. In the Bible, though, what that fellowship generally means is determined based upon context, just about like any other word that God uses is often defined by context. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, we'll go through these pretty quickly. It sounds like this. Now, brothers and sisters, we make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches at Macedonia, so local churches like the one we have here, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So they supported together, participation together. It's talking about a contribution, a joint contribution. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, if you'll turn there, the word fellowship there means sharing together. They were sharing together in some spiritual type of things. In Acts chapter 2, after about 3,000 people had given their allegiance to God, they had fellowship with God, and he added them to the body. Now, what he added them to was, as Steve taught us, the universal body, the body of believers all over the world. And that body has no organization, it has no elders, it has nothing like that, it has no assigned work to it other than what individuals do. So these people gathered together in Jerusalem as a group of people, like what we have here at Oak Grove. But I want you to notice in verse 42 what they were doing. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. There were spiritual things in which they were joined together and sharing in. These people in Jerusalem joined together and participated in spiritual things. Now notice verse 47. We also learned, though, that they were together and they ate regular meals together with each other. So they had a spiritual connection, right? And a spiritual association, but they also had a social one. And that's important as we talk about what we're talking about today. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 9, we find James and Peter and John, that they extended something to Paul and Barnabas, and it says there that they extended to them the right hand of fellowship. Well, in that context, I believe it's talking about preaching the gospel and doing the work of the Lord. They had fellowship in that. And in that context, Peter and James and John were going to go where? They're going to go preach to the Jews. And then Paul and Barnabas, where are they going to primarily go preach? They're going to go preach to the Gentiles. But they had fellowship together in that. They were sharing together in the preaching of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, the word fellowship is used a little bit differently there. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 6, "See that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Now notice the word here. "Do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." So there's our word again. As a local group, we participate together, right? We participate together in teaching. We participate together in preaching. We take the Lord's Supper together as communion. We do that together. We worship together. We have biblical examples of helping each other participate and supporting each other when there's a need and one of us needs help financially. We can do that. So lots of ways in which we participate together as a group here at Oak Grove. That's the idea of the word fellowship. Sharing, participating, contributing to. And when we do that, we all are a part of that. We're connected to it. So when we do those things, we're connected to each other in those things. Now, let's look at the word brotherhood. This is another word that's been misused quite a bit. Steve preached kind of a sermon on the idea of talking about calling each other brother and those type of things. He preached on it not too long ago. And the word has been misused quite a bit, so much so that people are even hesitant to use those words right now, right? This word has been used to advocate for unity among local groups. And really, the idea of brotherhood, what people, when they say brotherhood, what they're trying to really get the idea at is the church here at Oak Grove and maybe a church over here, we should have unity together, right? And we're part of the brotherhood. So they use this word. So we might be doing something that's wrong. We might support institutions like orphan homes, and we might do this or that that's not biblically correct and puts us in sin. But you're part of the brotherhood. So we need to have unity. We need to get along. So people throw out this word brotherhood. We're part of the brotherhood. And because we're part of the brotherhood, then we should be joined together. We should get along. Now, I don't disagree with the fact that we should get along. We should get along. We should figure out a way to do that. But the idea of the word brotherhood is often used to be like, we're going to do it this way, even if it's not what God's word says, even if it's not following the teaching of the apostles that Christ gave to us, even though it's not doing those things, y'all should just support us in that. And we can have fellowship, brotherhood together. Even though we're not going to follow the apostles' doctrine, we're going to follow our own, we need to have unity because we're part of the brotherhood. And that's the problem with this word. The word brotherhood is often used in such a way that it makes us like the denominations. That's really what it does. We make ourselves sound like one when we use that word if we're not very careful about it. We emphasize that we're not a part of a denomination, that we are a standalone body of Christ here at Oak Grove. In Christian magazines and writings for years and years and years, you'll hear phrases like, "in our brotherhood." You'll hear that type of language. And we even have brotherhood colleges or universities. And what they're really saying is like, we have brotherhood universities or colleges that are conservative, and then there's brotherhood universities and colleges that are institutional or liberal. You see the problem with using this word this way? Pretty confusing, but it makes it a big problem because it implies that there's some sort of organization that's responsible for those things. So we have brotherhood magazines and brotherhood colleges, and it makes it seem like, well, who's deciding what the brotherhood teaches? That becomes the problem, doesn't it? Makes it sound like there's some sort of group out there that's responsible for the teaching. Well, no, it's right here. There is no brotherhood that's bigger than this. None, anywhere. Brotherhood teaching makes people think that we have some sort of creed other than the New Testament. It's led many people to be very careful about using the word brotherhood, and I don't disagree with that. We also hear words like sister congregations. Have you ever heard that? Sister congregations. It gives the image that universal church the universal church of God is not just made up of local or individual Christians. People believe that the universal church is made up of this church and that church and this church and that church. And it's not. The universal body of Christ is made up of individual Christians. It's not made up of brotherhood churches all over the place. That's not how it's talked about in scriptures. But the word brotherhood is actually used in scriptures. Did you know that? And it's a good word in scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter uses it this way. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. God tells us that we need to love the brotherhood. That verse doesn't mean that we're going to love some sort of organization. It doesn't mean that we're going to love somebody of some kind. The brotherhood is simply our brothers and our sisters in Christ. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus condemns the attitudes of the Pharisees, and they wanted to find some sort of way to make themselves better than others. In verse 8, he says, but as for you, do not be called rabbi, for only one is your teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. Paul uses the idea of brothers and sisters multiple times in Romans chapter 15 when he talks about the Christians there. Then he goes on in chapter 16 and he uses the word to start chapter 16. And he says, I recommend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. So the word brotherhood is a biblical word. But it's not some organization. It's individual Christians, brothers and sisters. And Paul uses the word often that way. When Peter said love the brotherhood, he simply means love anyone who's been baptized into Christ. And I think he means love them in a special way. Love them in a way that God wants you to love them. It's also true that Christians in places like this area around Oak Grove, we have fellowship together in a local group. That's what we do. We have fellowship together, as I mentioned, in a lot of these things. We all agree to worship and to serve God as an organized group, and we decide what's going to be taught here and how we're going to do it and what's going to be done here. We do that together as a group. But we have to be careful about who or how we use the word brotherhood. So please be careful about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we talked about before, it's pretty easy to see that when a Christian no longer has fellowship with God because of sin, and it's a sin that they won't stop doing, which, mind you, I will throw in there before I go further, requires sound judgment on some people's part, right? On the Christians that are there, requires judgment on that. If there is a case like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that were to happen here at Oak Grove, fellowship or the relationship between Christians is something that must change to a certain degree. I think Paul teaches that without a doubt. The relationship between each of us, when we have a brother or sister that is in sin and won't repent, the relationship that we have with them changes to a certain degree. In the case of a Christian who won't stop sinning, loss of fellowship with God triggers a certain loss of association that we will have with them. And we'll talk more about that next time. When we see the word used by Paul when talking about this sexually immoral man in 1 Corinthians 5, if you go to 1 Corinthians 5, I want you to skip down for where we stopped reading in verse 2 and pick up reading with me, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3. In verse 3, we're introduced to a new idea. And that is removing ourselves from someone who is a brother who won't repent and stop sinning. And then it tells us why we're to do that. But in verse 9, I want you to pay close attention to the word association, which is our last word that I want to talk about. Chapter 5, verse 3. For I on my part, though absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this. And he's talking about the man who had taken his father's wife. As though I are present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to turn such a person over to Satan for the destruction of his body, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now, I don't know what all that means. I'm still working through all that. Like, did he literally do something to destroy him? Or is it speaking figuratively? Your boasting's not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you were in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let's celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now notice verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the greedy and the swindlers, with the idolaters, for then you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate. Now, there's our word, association, associate, with any so-called brother, if he is a sexually immoral person, or a greedy person, or an idolater, or is verbally abusive, or habitually drunk, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. For what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those that are within the church, but those who are outside God judges? Remove the evil person from among yourselves. Now, that's when it gets kind of hard, doesn't it? Those are hard things right there. When we look at them next time, we'll see maybe how difficult some of that stuff is. But fellowship and association with someone, maybe here at Oak Grove, who is sinning and won't repent, stops or changes when their fellowship with God stops. That's the reality of what the Scriptures teach. Their lack of repentance to the facts that they are sinning tell us something about their fellowship with God. That is how we know where their fellowship with God is. Now, I will throw this out because we'll talk about it more next time. But when we're talking about this type of action toward a brother or sister, it is, when we're dealing with this, I think it is an has to be an obvious fact of sin. It has to be an obvious fact of sin. It's a judgment that we need to make at times, but it's one we need to make sure we have all the facts about. Now, in this same context, Paul tells the Corinthians, you're going to have to associate with the world some. Well, you just told us not to associate with this brother who's an adulterer and he won't repent. He told us not to associate with them. But then right down in verse 9, what's he tell us? I don't mean not to associate with all of these people of the world, right? Because guess what? If you can't associate with any of those sinners, then you got to what? You got to leave the world. That's not what he's talking about. You can't get away from all the darkness in the world, because if we tried to not associate in any way with the dark people of this world, Paul says we're going to have to leave the world in order to do that. Now, that doesn't mean with all the people of the world out there on the outside that aren't Christians. It doesn't mean that we condone their sin. It doesn't mean that we go and do their sin with them. It doesn't mean that we invite them to our homes and let them sin in our homes the same way they sin in the world. It doesn't mean that we hate them. It doesn't mean that we're mean to them, or any of that type of stuff. But it does mean that we love their soul enough that at some point we're going to have to tell them about it. We're going to have to confront them about their sin in some way. It means we love their soul. I think it means that we'll associate with them in some ways. Because if we don't associate with them in some ways, can we ever teach them? Doesn't mean we condone their sin. It doesn't mean that we like it. It doesn't mean that we participate in it. It doesn't mean that we have close association with them and let them do it in our presence. But if we love their soul, we're going to have to use some good judgment when we do associate with them. We're going to have to use what I would say is godly common sense when we're around them. But we have to be around them to teach them. We have to have an opportunity to teach them the gospel so we can save them their soul and let them have a relationship and fellowship with God. But we can't just totally put them away from us completely. There has to be some association that takes place. So it seems what is meant here is that the association that Paul condemns is association that condones, sanctions, encourages, fellowships, boasts them up, puffs up their sin, makes it a good thing. The fellowship of eating with receiving into your house, the well-wishing of 2 John verses 10 and 11 are interpreted, I believe, to mean that those people would be jointly sharing in their evil. And we know we cannot do that. We cannot do that. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I tell you that to tell you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. Notice what it says here. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for the sake of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, Jesus ate with sinners. But you know why Jesus ate with sinners? I think you can answer the question. It was for the purpose of and the part of the process of saving their soul. When someone is boycotted, within the churches of Christ. When I say boycotted, we're talking about excluding, marking them, having no company with them. Matthew chapter 18, let them be as a heathen as a publican when they won't repent. The situation, it seems, that Paul means we're canceling the association we had with them. We're canceling the association we had with them when they were in Christ, right? So we had a closeness with them, like the apostles had in Acts chapter 2. Not only did they share together in spiritual things, they shared together in social things. And so now we get to the point where we have this, these hard words like boycott, cancel, not to have company with them. So the idea, though, is that our relationship with them is going to change. There's no doubt about it. Our association with them is going to change to some degree. But we shouldn't be snobby. We shouldn't be vindictive. We shouldn't be vengeful. But rather, we should treat them as what? A brother. That's what Paul wants us to do. And we're not to be mean to them. I don't believe that what Paul's talking about is that when we walk across them and they're on the street, that we go to the other side of the street and we avoid them. Or if we run into them in some place at a supermarket in town, that what Paul's talking about is canceling them, boycotting them in such a way that we see them and we're going to go the other direction. That's not treating them as a brother at all. Paul told Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 25 that Christians should with gentleness correct those who were in opposition. With gentleness, correct those who are in opposition. Now notice why he says that. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to life. Notice how the King James Version reads 2 Timothy or Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. It reads, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Now think about that for a second. There are people out in the world who oppose themselves. There are people at times, because of their sin, within the body of Christ who oppose themselves. But he says, with meekness, gentleness, you're going to instruct them so that they can repent. Vine's definition of meekness means humbled self-control. I think what that means is that as Christians, we might have to rebuke a brother or sister who won't repent, who won't turn from their sin. That might happen at some time. Our association will change with them some, and we'll talk about that next lesson. But I think what Timothy tells us is we better be reaching out to them. With meekness and gentleness, we better reach out to them. Now, we'll have to be cautious about that. We'll have to be careful about that. Because we don't want to be contaminated by them. That's what he's talking about with the leaven and the whole lump. So when we have association with them, we better be real careful about it. Because we don't want to be contaminated. And we don't want to condone their evil. But the type of teaching that Timothy is talking to for us is that we're going to seek out them as much as possible. And it means we're going to have some contact with people. Even if we go all the way to the end of what God tells us when we discipline someone, we'll still have to have some association with them, or we can't teach them. And we'll have to figure that out, but we're going to have to be smart about it, I think. I think that's what Paul's trying to tell us. We'll talk about that more next time. Long introduction, right? Some hard things. A lot of what-ifs can be brought up. Next lesson, we'll talk about it in more detail. I want to leave you with one last thing, though, because I think this is important, and it doesn't really fit with next lesson. So I'm just going to leave you with one more thing to think about. We've defined fellowship to a certain degree, and brotherhood and association, and looked at how God uses them in scriptures a few times. Now, one question that I think needs to be asked is, can a congregation like the one we have here at Oak Grove withdraw fellowship, communion, sharing, participation with another congregation? Can Oak Grove withdraw fellowship from a different congregation? Can the elders here, can Steve and Brad come up here in front of all of us and say, okay, this church over here, they teach this, 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 and this. We can't have fellowship with them. Is that something that we can do? Is that a biblical thing? Well, I'll tell you, there is nothing even remotely hinted about it in the scripture. But whether in practice or in deed, that's the type of thing that is done sometimes. An elder may not come up and say, don't have any association with that group of people. don't have any association with them, but maybe those lines are drawn. Let's talk for just 2 or 3 minutes about that. If another congregation is practicing error, can Oak Grove withdraw fellowship? I don't believe there's anything ever in Scripture that even gives us a hint of an idea that that's even possible or should be done. There's no example of any church doing that in the New Testament Scriptures. None of the Scriptures that we read about today about fellowship even hint that such an action should be taken from one group against a different group, at least not that I know of. Brotherhood, you see, simply means a hood of brothers, right? It does not mean churchhood or a hood of churches. It's a hood of Christians, not a hood of churches. Individuals, not local churches. I believe it's a denominational idea to think of congregations as brothers or sister congregations. Scriptures simply don't teach anything like that. What the Scriptures do teach us is that each individual congregation is a separate and complete unit by itself. There are no instructions in the New Testament as how to one church should withdraw fellowship from another. Each individual church has to make a decision about who it fellowships individually. And when I say that, I'm talking about individual people, right? I'm not talking about the church decides who we will fellowship as in churches. So as a group, we assess who we have fellowship with here, right? We assess people. When they want to come and join us and worship and work with us and become a part of us, we assess them. Are they in allegiance to God? Is there something that is sin in their lives that's keeping them from having fellowship with God where we can't be a part of that and we can't let them be a part of us? Did you know that's what happened with Paul? The churches made that choice, but it was an individual thing. If you go read this week Acts chapter 9, it says there in Acts chapter 9 in the very beginning that he spent time with the disciples in Damascus, but then where did he go? Went to Jerusalem, and what did he want to do there? He wanted to join himself, but guess what? They were scared of him. They didn't want him to do that. So that church had to make that choice. The Jerusalem church had to make a choice. Barnabas helped through that process so that he could do that. And that's what we would do at Oak Grove here. I also think that if a congregation disfellowships someone, and that happens from time to time, or marks them in some way, I don't believe that Oak Grove is bound to that decision. I think Oak Grove makes its own decision on that. I don't think there's any precedent or any scripture that says if one church withdraws fellowship with someone else, that Oak Grove is bound to that decision. I think Oak Grove assesses that situation and we make our own decision because we're an autonomous church here at Oak Grove. We'll make our own decision on it. Now, it might be true that they disfellowship him, and then they come and join us, and we might say no to them. But we'll make our own decision on it. I think that's what God intends when we are autonomous local groups. That church can make that choice, but Oak Grove will make its choice too. And I believe that is sound scriptural thought. So what about visiting another congregation? What about visiting other groups? I think the same logic applies. If we're going to go visit some other congregation, I think as much as we possibly can, we assess them and look at them, and we figure out whether those churches are teaching the truth. And if those churches are teaching the truth, then we can go visit with them, and we can participate in their worship with them. But if we assess them, and they're in error, and they teach this, and they teach that, and we know that's not the truth of God's word, and they're teaching and practicing error on some things, wouldn't some of the same principles that apply when we discipline individual Christians and talk about those sort of things also apply to those churches? We can't condone their sin. We can't condone their false teaching. And I don't believe we can go participate and have fellowship with them if we know they're in sin. Why would we do that? Why would we do such a thing? We wouldn't do it with individuals. Why would we go do it with the whole group of individuals we know that are in sin on something and won't repent about it? I think we should be very careful not to let ourselves or our families or our children be contaminated by the errors of other groups and their teaching. We better be really careful about it. Many have done that, you know, and you know that. Might have a small group over here. There's not a lot of children. There's not a lot of young people. But there's this church over here. I know that they teach false on this. I know that they don't follow the apostles' doctrine and teaching on this. I know they're in error and sin on this, but they've got a lot of young people, And my young people need their young people. They need association with them. No, they need association with the truth of God's word and following that. And that shouldn't be the priority, but oftentimes it is. But you know what? In every case that I've heard of that happening, almost every case that I've heard, those parents will regret that. Because once those kids go in, and it's not just certain teachings, it's authority, and it's how we handle authority and what we believe about authority. And then that contamination takes place. And those children never leave that error. They never leave that sin. If we wouldn't do that with individuals who are committing sin, why in the world would we go do it with churches who are? Why would we ever take that risk? But I think we can assess a local congregation, decide for ourselves. Oak Grove won't decide that for us. You decide that for you. You assess that church, you assess that group. If you're going to go visit them, if you're going to go participate with them, assess them, look at them. And I'd hope if we know they're in error, we won't participate with them in their error or their teaching. Do they abide in the doctrine of Christ? If not, we should be very careful not to join them and participate in it. And I know that's hard. That's a very difficult thing. In 2 Thessalonians 3 that Josh read, we'll finish here. And we'll spend a lot of time there in our next lesson. In verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother or sister who leads a disorderly life and not one in accordance with the tradition which you received from us." And this verse is talking about an individual, but wouldn't it make sense for us to apply that to other groups as well? Wouldn't it just be a good principle to apply? If they don't follow the tradition of the apostles, why would we go join with them in that? Notice verse 14. "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person so as not to associate with them, so that he'll be put to shame, and do not regard that person as enemy, but admonish that one as a brother and sister." It doesn't mean that these people out here in these other places aren't our brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean that we love them. But we ought to be very careful whether or not we're going to condone it, whether or not we're going to allow ourselves an opportunity to be contaminated by it, and whether or not we'll participate and join in it. Now, I get it. All of us that travel places, we've been there, right? We get little information about a church, and we go there and visit, and real quickly we figure out, oh, they're not doing things the right way, right? Then we got to make a choice the best we can of what we're going to do in that situation and trust the Lord in it. So Oak Grove can't disfellowship another church, as far as I can see in the scriptures, for not following the traditions or the patterns or the examples taught by the apostles. But I can very safely, I think, say that what needs to happen is that each of us individually, we ought to consider removing our fellowship from going and being joined to that group. It's a decision we make whether or not we're going to fellowship with them. I think that's a safe practice for us to follow. Now, I'll say that to say this. Oftentimes, those brethren aren't treated as brethren. They're not. They're just not. But we may not participate with them in things, but we can treat them as brethren. We can be kind to them. We can try to study with them. We can find ways to live a godly example and influence them. But I believe we better be careful in whether or not we're going to join them and practice in something that doesn't follow the apostles' teaching and Christ's doctrine. Now, next week, we'll get into some of the step-by-step process of what it means to mark, to withdraw from someone, or next month, what that looks like and how it would affect our group. And there's a lot of emotions in that. There's a lot of feelings in that. But there's scripture in that, too. And we'll try to follow it and look at it the best way that we can through the scriptures. Now, if you're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel by believing, repenting, confessing Christ as the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of your sins, what we learned from 1 John 1 that we've already read is that you do not have fellowship with God. He loves you. He wants you to repent. He wants you to turn to him and be baptized and have your sins washed away. But you right now do not have fellowship with him, not as a Christian, not in Christ. God wants to have a close association with each of us. He wants to have fellowship with each of us. It'll be our choice today. If you want to make that decision to have fellowship with God and you haven't done that yet, please come as we stand and as we sing.